Hi. Good to be here. My husband sends his love and greetings. He is, I'm falling over too. He is stuck working. Oh, I'll get there. And they'll be okay. All right. It's really good to see you. It's kind of dark and I can't really see you. But, you know, I'm assuming you're all there and paying attention, eh? All right. Awesome. Yes, it's good to be with my big brother. You wouldn't be the man you are today if it weren't for me. He wouldn't. I was his lesson in patience all of his growing up years, so you would not be prepared to pastor if you had not had me for a little sister. You wouldn't understand quirky, annoying. You wouldn't understand any of that. But see, look what an awesome pastor you are. And you're patient and long-suffering. And you're not materialistic because anything you own could be destroyed at any time. Yeah, it's good. It's good. Little sisters are good. So I wasn't quite sure why he changed it from little to younger. What did that mean? Okay, never mind. Yeah, did you notice that? Like, he said little, and then he went, my younger sister. And I'm like, what are you saying, dude? What? I know. I'm almost 50. This happens. You know, anyway. All right. So it's really good to be with you guys. And we're in from Utah. We're having a great time. We have just a few more days, and not too long. We are going home. Relax. So... My daughter just got married 3 months ago, and I just after the wedding, I think it took me like, and I'm not really a wuss, you know, but it took me like 2 weeks to just like feel like I was normal again, and you know, you could because you're just full on for months before, you know, you're just like, okay, here we go. But anyway, so it's really good to be with you. Do I have to stay up here? Okay, awesome. I mean, I'll probably be up here some because, well, no, I won't. I'll just move this down. I'm a walker. I drive our camera people crazy, but they suffer in silence. Will I mess you up? Okay. Because they know I'm not going to change. So they just like roll their eyes and do this all day. There she goes. So it's okay. I think if you're going to come and volunteer to do camera, you should work. I'll just sit there on that little stool and, you know, check your Facebook. Work. Yeah, okay. None of you check your Facebook during church, do you? Liars. Liars, liars. Yeah. The other day my husband was talking about posting during church, so I posted about my husband talking about posting while he was preaching. I thought it was great. I thought it was perfect. So anyway. So all right. Well, here's the scoop. You know that when someone preaches, you either get what they think you need or you get what they're living through, and many times it's both. Because we're all human and we all at some point or another deal with the same things. True? True. This is interactive. Okay, good. So today you're going to go on my little journey with me that I've been on for, I don't know, I should have been on it all my life. But I've had a kick up in my, backside. Yeah, that wasn't really what I was going for. But, really in my focus on this and the Lord showing me where I have not lived in the place I should. So I have two questions for you today. And if you are a believer and a follower of Christ, you will probably give me the same answer. You're pretty well going to give me the same answer to both of these questions. So I'm going to ask them to you separately. But the first one I have to ask is, what do you believe the world really needs? There you go. See, let me tell you a little story here. Do you ever hear the story about the little boy in Sunday school and the teacher said to him, said, okay, this, what eats nuts and has a big bushy tail? And the little kids, they're like 8, 9 years old. They just sat there and looked at her. And she goes, come on, you guys, you know, they gather acorns and, you know, they're really cute. Some are gray, some are brown. And some, you know, what is that? And they're just sitting there. In Sunday school, and this teacher's thinking, wow, you know. So finally one little boy says, well, teacher, I know that Jesus is the answer, but it sure sounds like a squirrel. Yeah. Jesus was the answer. You were right. Yes, Jesus is the answer. But I want to take you on the journey that I've been on, that my head knows that. But the truth in our lives is that we don't live by what we say we believe. What you say doesn't prove what you believe. Your actions prove what you believe. True? Right? So I have found myself in the place in the last few months where the Lord is really quickening me and saying, Nancy, do you really believe what you say you believe? Because I don't see you being consistent in living your life the way you say, you know, according to who you say you are and according to, more importantly, who I say I am. So I want to tell you about, this is just the most amazing story. Something I got to do, I don't know, how long has it been, baby? Like 2 months ago when I went down to the U, maybe? Two months ago, let's say. It doesn't matter to you anyway, does it? So 2 months ago, I got invited through a young man in our church. He came up to me one day and he said, hey, I have a friend who's in a religious studies class down at the University of Utah, and they need a female preacher. Would you be willing to go down and speak to his religious studies class? I'm like, yes, absolutely, totally. I get to go on a secular campus and talk to him. I don't even care if I'm the token female preacher. I'll go. It's good. I'll go. And, you know, it's a little hard to find him, especially our ranks. Although it's funny because the assemblies are not founded like that. But anyway, I move on. Okay, I'm moving on. So I told Chan, I said, I'm wearing pants on your platform today. Well, you guys do that too, but I said, I'm preaching in pants. I said, but you do it every week, so there you go. All right. I have three dresses at his house. I'm just like, you know, I'm comfortable, whatever. So, all right. So I don't really know what's going on with this thing. I know I'm just supposed to go down there. I don't know the kid who's really inviting me. He's a graduate student. So I'm getting pretty poor communication on what it is I'm doing, what they want. I don't know. So I'm good at winging it, but I like to be prepared, especially when I'm going into a place that I am unfamiliar with and I don't really know what I'm doing, and they're educated and can tell. So I'm trying to find out what's going on. What am I supposed to do at this thing? I thought it was a class, and I thought they were just asking questions or something like that. So I thought, okay, well, you know, I just tell them my experience. I don't. What else can I do? And then I got a little flyer was all they sent me, and they sent me the flyer that said that the event was about world peace and inner peace. And these thighs have never been in a beauty contest, so I know nothing about world peace. So some of you are quick. Okay. So I'm thinking, oh, okay, peace. This has nothing to do with being a female pastor. It's about peace. So I don't know what's going on. So I go down. I have to go down an hour early. I don't know my way around the U at all. I have no idea where I'm going. Find where I'm going. I get in there. You know, I have no idea what this is for or what I'm doing. So my head knows I'm okay, but I'm really nervous. I'm really nervous about this. And my two prayers are, you know, God, I don't want to. Ultimately, I care more what God thinks than what you think, but I do care what you think. You know, I'm just going to be honest. So I'm thinking, okay, God, I don't want to sound like an idiot, but I also don't want to sit there and try and posture to sound intelligent. See, I can't even do it. Just for the sake of that, you know, I want to do whatever it is you want me to do. I know this is a God setup, but I really don't know what I'm doing here. So I go down and I go into this room, and it's about this size, and it's one of their larger classrooms, and so they have a circle of chairs in the middle, and they call it the fishbowl. Have you guys ever done this forum? I've never done this before. So it's in a circle of chairs, and we go in, and there are a group of us who have come, And our job is to sit in the circle of chairs with, along with the professor and a few graduate students. And then they leave like maybe two or three chairs empty. And everybody in the room, this was really serendipitous, it made it much easier. All the chairs in the room had wheels on them. So that if you wanted to participate in the forum, you could just roll into the circle. And you could ask questions, make comments, whatever. It's kind of like the little theory of whoever has the stick gets to talk. Well, if you were in the circle, you got to talk. So we go in and we sit down in the circle, and there are, I think, eight of us who came for the forum, and then the professor. And I so don't know what I'm doing. Like, I'm thinking, okay, all right, my sister's a professional at a, you know, at a tech university, and she always dresses nice. So I kind of try to do the, like, I'm going to dress nice, but I'm not going to really dress up really well. I go in, the professor's, like, in his Birkenstocks and his shorts. You know, he's like, hey. So I'm like, oh, hi, doctor, whatever his name was. I don't know what his name was. So I go and I sit down. We progress. We introduce ourselves. So here is the forum that I'm a part of. I have to think in my head because I'm visual. There was a Baptist pastor, an African-American Baptist pastor from Salt Lake. He's there. He's been there for years and years and years and years, pastored in Salt Lake. Then there was a psychiatrist who was actually head of whatever the association is for psychiatrists. So I'm not trying to demean his thing. I just am ignorant. So very prestigious man, very, very sweet man. Next to him was an atheist. Next to the atheist, so this would be immediately to my left, was a female Buddhist priest. To my right was a female lesbian universalist pastor. Then we had a couple of graduate students and the professor. So this is my circle, and I'm flanked by the Buddhist and the Universalist. And the first thought I've had to myself was, I've got to get out more. I am way too sheltered in my little, doing my little church, you know, thing, you know. So, and then we're surrounded by all these people. They had invited people in from the community, and obviously the class was required to be there, so at least they got credit. So we're surrounded, and I won't take you through the whole journey, but we started out, and what they wanted to know is, this was the first question, is there such a thing as inner peace? And how do we attain that? And then, is world peace possible? So at first, you know, we're all trying to be very PC. You know, we're not going to step on each other's toes, and we want to be really careful. And our goal was never to step on each other's toes, but you don't know people's level of being offended. So at first you're kind of, you know, and we really wanted, they were great about honoring each other and being very respectful. It was great. So we kind of went around and answered that question, and apparently I didn't do a very good job of representing what I really believed, or else maybe he just, you know, people will you know how mirroring back to someone is a great communication skill, but you know that you can still change it according to your lenses, because if something is unbelievable to you, sometimes you'll change what you're mirroring even. So we get done with the first little circle of this, is inner peace possible? How do you attain it? I think they just said, is inner peace possible first? Is inner peace possible? Is world peace possible? Have you attained it? That's what they said. We get done, the professor says, so what I'm hearing is that inner peace is almost impossible to get, and we don't really attain it, but we really have to strive for it, but we can hope for it. And I thought to myself, I just took a turn in that, and that's what he thinks we said. Like, I didn't say that. I don't believe that. But what I realized was it really wasn't his fault. I was trying to be, you know, sensitive and politically correct. So I'm sitting there and I thought, okay, Lord, I don't know why you have me here, but I'm not going to waste the opportunity that you gave me. So I'm obviously, you know, I'm really uncomfortable. You know, I don't know what I'm doing. And I'm looking around the room and I can get this sense around the room that these people, they're really seekers. They really are. They want truth. They want We're all human. We have the same needs. And I thought, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing here. But I just, all I have to give them is you. And that may sound, I'm not trying to belittle that, because that's the thing they need. That's who they need. But it was one of those times where I just had nothing else to rely on. And I was just like, I'm just going to give them you. I don't think that they know that's who they're looking for, but I'm just going to give them you. And to abbreviate the rest of the 2.5 hours that I sat there in that circle, I promise you with all my heart, I never guided a question nor an answer. I never postured to move the conversation in any certain direction. All I did was, when it was my turn, I answered the questions they asked. That's all I did. And over the course of the next 2.5 hours, we talked about grace versus works. We talked about living our lives from love, not for love. We talked about Jesus Christ being peace. Peace is not a thing you attain. He is a person. And I have peace because I have him. At one point, they actually asked this. I mean, it was all I could do to stay in my seat. One of the girls that came into the circle said, could we just go around the room and could each of you just tell us what you believe? Ah! They asked me, totally flat out asked me, and gave me time to answer. You're not nearly as excited about this as I was. At a secular university, they flat out asked me, in a room full of professors, graduate students, undergraduate students, community leaders, they asked me to tell them the gospel. I was very careful to say, because I'm not trying, here's the deal. I'm not trying to preach to these people. I'm not trying to get notches on my gun belt, which would be, as a little tiny part of this message, a really important thing. These are people. They're not tally marks. Just love them. What would it look like if we just loved people without the... I know that ultimately everyone needs Jesus, but what if I could just have a conversation with you without my goal being to get you to say a sinner's prayer? What if I just loved you? And out of this overwhelming love, that this perfect love that comes from Jesus and hopefully pours through me with no restriction, what if you were so overwhelmed by that kind of love that your irresistible response was to fall in love with Jesus? I mean, I'm sitting in this room. I don't know any of these people. And I'm so overwhelmed with how precious they are, how priceless they are, how they are seeking. You know, the greatest need in the human heart is to be unconditionally loved and accepted. And Jesus... signs and wonders are awesome. I totally believe in signs and wonders. We go after signs and wonders. I totally believe in the prophetic. I totally believe in all the cool, fun stuff we get to do as Christians. But Jesus didn't die for signs and wonders. He died for people. And as I sat in that room and just had this opportunity, I was very careful. I would say, for me, for me, for me. Because I'm not going to shove. They asked me what I believe. So they gave me full right to say what I believe. And I was very careful to put it that way. But I'm telling you, and the questions were just, we rarely talked about peace at all, except about him. But they were hungry. They had questions, and I didn't set anything up. But by the time we were done, they asked me, what do you believe? And I just told them, I said, I believe that God loves everyone in this room, whether he agrees with them or not. He loves them. I said, I believe that he has an amazing destiny for you. And the only thing or person that can keep you from that destiny is you. I believe he has this adventure for you that you would have never dreamed of, but he had it created for you before you were even placed in your mother's womb. I'm sitting in a secular university. I have a Buddhist and a Universalist. I have an atheist who adored me. The atheist adored me. I don't know why he did. And I love the Universalist pastor. She was so sweet. I wish I had her phone number. The Buddhist wasn't that fond of me. I don't know why she was irritated with me. But I think it's probably because one of their noble truths is that, I didn't know this till that day, but one of their noble truths is that all of life is suffering. And I'm thinking, ooh, bad. Ooh, I didn't say that. But do you know what I mean? Joy unspeakable, full of glory. I felt so badly for her. I'm like, oh, honey, you could be happy. You know, Jesus suffered for you and you could be happy. And you're so sweet and you're so intelligent, but you're so miserable. You're so unhappy. You know, anyway, but let me show you this. Let me just read this to you. I'm going to read. I have two larger portions of scripture that I'm going to read to you. But just hang in there with me, okay? Let me find my water. Okay. My mom and my sister were taking bets this morning on how long I would preach. They feel pretty safe with Kent, but they were worried about me. So you really lucked out, though, because the Bluetooth keyboard on my iPad died last night. So as I was wrapping things up and like trying to get some final thoughts typed out, I had no keyboard. And so my hands aren't big enough to text like on my iPad. You know, I could turn it sideways and act like I'm texting, but you can't do that. So I spent the night going. So you have a shorter message today than you would have. So you lucked out. All right. John 14. I'm reading you the chapter. Hang with me, okay? I will text and see if you're awake. All right. John 14. So it's wrapping up. The time of the crucifixion is coming. And Jesus is really, this is such an awesome, this whole section. You should go home and read it. Jesus is trying to kind of prepare his disciples and get them ready for not only the heartache of him being murdered, but just, you know, you're going to be here on your own after a while. God, not on your own, but the Holy Spirit's coming, but you're not going to have this tangible body to look at. So he's talking with them. But he twists the thing here, and he goes to what his point really is. And this is, I love this. So he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back. And I'll take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. Now listen to this. You know the way to the place I am going. And Thomas said to him, poor Thomas, look, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. Do you see what he did there? Thomas was looking for knowledge. Okay, how do I get there? Where is this place? Which way do I go? And rather than give him knowledge, Jesus turns around and says, Thomas, I am the way. When you have me, you have the way. See, peace isn't something that I know Jesus says, peace I give to you. But the way he gave it to us was he gave us himself. The world thinks they need truth. They They think they need love. They think they need peace. They think they need purpose. They do. What they don't understand is those are not nouns. Those are him. Those are a person. What they need is the person of Jesus Christ. And when they have the person, they have peace. Not just know the person. Not just know about the person. Not just spouting verses that have to do with whatever condition you're worried about that week. I'm not saying that's bad. You know, the Word was made flesh. I'm not telling you, you need to get the Word because it is God. But God is not limited to the Word. Do you understand that? He's bigger than the Bible. Everything contained in the Bible cannot contain God. And what we need is Him. And what the world needs is Him. And what I find what has convicted me is that I tend sometimes to want to give people biblical answers, but not give them the answer. Not give them Him. I tend to want to say, well, and I, you know, I'm good at not speaking in a religious tone. You know, I don't talk King James. Oh, don't do that. I think I'm pretty good at relating to people. But sometimes, because I worry more about my reputation than I worry about their heart, I will tend to give them good, sound advice. I will give them biblical truth without giving them the truth. I will give them something I've learned, something I know, without giving them Him. But He is the way, the truth, the life. And no one gets those things without Him. And that is not a narrow-minded, rude conviction. That is, someone loved you so much that they lived their life perfectly for you and they died for you. Do you think that's controlling? There is nothing controlling about the love of Christ. He offers free will and He is so stuck on you having free will that He'll even let you go to hell over it. He will let you choose to go to hell because He refuses to take your choices away from you. He is not controlling. You get to choose. He's all about choice. It is for freedom that He has set us free. People need Him. They don't need advice and answers and all of I'm not, please understand me. A part of me hates preaching to people I don't know because you don't know me, so you have no context to balance my message. Do you know what I'm saying? I believe in all of that. I believe that there's nothing more powerful than the Bible as far as a written word that we have. It is advice that if you will follow it, it is truth that if you will follow it, your life will be changed. But it's only because in the midst of this truth, you're going to be told, Jesus is the way. So God has challenged me. And I sat in that room and I thought, I'm so unqualified to sit in this room and try to be profound on my own knowledge and my own learning. And what I have is You. And I sat in that room, and the people in that room, their hearts asked questions that day. We went way past their heads, and their hearts ask questions. They talked about their struggle. Probably four or five of them came into a circle on what was supposed to be world peace and talked about their struggle of not being accepted in the LDS faith and feeling like they could never be good enough. That had nothing to do with that day on the surface, but that had taken their peace. They couldn't have peace when they weren't loved unconditionally. It was a crazy day. It was crazy. I had no qualifications to be in that room except I had him. And I'm telling you, when I got done, I mean, I'm looking and there are people crying. There's like people coming up to me afterwards and crying and saying, can I just hug you? I don't do that. I don't think they do that on secular university campuses. I don't know. Is that normal protocol for the end of class? I don't know. I'm serious. Maybe it is. I don't know. They're like finding me and saying, can I hug you? And I'm like, yeah, this I know. I can do this. Yeah. You know? Guys and girls, you know? I'm like, okay, yeah, I can hug. I got this. You know, finally something I know how to do. You know? Let me skip down here a little bit. So the first question that I know you would all answer, Jesus, is what, it's not really what, though, because I kind of asked a trick question. It's actually who. Who does the world need? They need Jesus. They need Jesus. It doesn't matter what the facade is on the outside. It doesn't matter if their bank account has multiple zeros with commas, not after the decimal, you know, with commas in it. It doesn't matter if they are the most brilliant, you know, mind in which field. None of that matters. They still need Jesus. And they're built with a God vacuum in them. We were created to be loved. We were created to be cherished. And sometimes it's a journey, but if people can just know that they're loved and they're cherished, they'll respond. You know, when somebody speaks your love language, you're all over responding, right? My love language is works of service. I'm kind of high maintenance that way. It helps, though, because if my husband doesn't have money, he can always just fix something. So it works, you know? But my husband fixes something, I'm like, baby, you are the most amazing man. Actually, that's not what I say, is it? I actually say to him, that was so sexy. But I didn't want to say that in front of you guys, so yeah. He puts new brakes on the car and I'm like, dude, you are so sexy. You are awesome. Because that's my love language. I don't need a ring. Just fix something for me. Do something, you know? So, I'm going to respond to that. I'm going to respond to that. So when people feel like they're cherished and they're loved and they're not just a mark on your belt, that your goal is actually to be in relationship with them, that your goal is actually to love them because you actually believe that they are of value, it will change completely the way that you live your life. So the first question is, who does the world need is? Okay, here's the second question. And I'm going to read this to you out of Isaiah 6. So if you know your Bible well, you already know where I'm going. Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. This is real. Isaiah is going through this encounter and he sees God God coming on a throne. The train fills the entire temple. There are seraphim and there's smoke, and he has this incredible encounter. And in the midst of this incredible encounter, he realizes the truth of his life and the truth of the awesomeness and the holiness of God. And so his response is, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I have heard lots of theological debate over what that means. Who cares? Sorry if you ever preach that. The Bible says that out of your heart, your mouth speaks. So his heart is not clean. Who cares what it is? Who cares if he cussed or he lied or he was manipulative or he was mean or cruel or critical? It doesn't matter. The fact is, he realized, I am so lost. I am so ill-equipped to do what I'm doing. I am called to be a prophet to this nation, and I am so unqualified. But I love what the Lord does. This is the Lord's response. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. God's response was not to destroy him. God is there in the fullness of his glory, and his response to this disobedient, filthy man is not to judge him. His response is to provide a way for him to be cleansed. And then, when God knew who he just cleansed, he knew even more than Isaiah did the depths of the depravity in his heart. This is what he says. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? God knew who the volunteers were in the room. He knew who was available. Honestly, he wasn't thinking like, gee, around the world, who should I pick? It's a rhetorical question. There's Isaiah in the room who just needed cleansed from all his iniquity. God cleanses him and then says, who could go for me today? Do you ever have somebody get you to volunteer like that? Gee, I wish I just had somebody that could go for me today. And Isaiah, being so completely overwhelmed by the glory and the goodness of God, says, here I am. Send me. That's our response. Not by force. God asked a question. I know there are times when God says, go. In this scenario, God asked the question, who should we send? Who would go for us? And Isaiah is so overwhelmed by this amazing encounter that he has just had, where he has been unconditionally loved and not destroyed, but forgiven and cleansed completely. And he says, I'll go. I want to go. I want to tell people about this. This I believe in. Did you ever try to sell something you didn't believe in? Bad day. This I believe in. This is truth. This I believe in. I can tell people. And you know, you don't have to... For some people, structured evangelism works in a sense. I have never been fond of it. So my apologies again if you have structured evangelism classes. My husband did it when he first got saved, and it was awesome for him because it gave him a grid and it helped him to memorize scripture. But honestly, for me, I just prefer to, you know, be so overflowing that I just leak. You know, I just, let me read you, well, I won't read it to you because I got tired of doing this. So, but in 2 Corinthians 2, I believe it is, 2 or 3, is the passage where he says that we are like the fragrance of Christ, diffused. And to those who are perishing and to those who are being saved. Do you guys ever, who has a diffuser in here? You ever have a diffuser? It's like you can't like partition off part of your room and say, okay, you can diffuse to here. It doesn't work like that. A diffuser will fill the entire space. And sometimes if you have one in your house, you can even smell the scent outside the house. We are meant to be diffusers of the fragrance of Christ. That's the goal. That you don't have to have qualifications. Your qualification is that you have Him. And He just leaks from you. He just, His aroma just fills the room when you walk into it. And to those who are at the place in their journey where they're hungry for it, they go, whoa, what is that? I love that. Oh, I love that. Where is that coming from? There are those who aren't there in their journey, and to them it is the smell of death. You're not responsible for their noses. You are responsible to be a diffuser. And if you are full of Him, you can't help it. You're just going to go out and you be you. And without trying. That's a bad way to say it in some ways, because I know we need to be purposeful. Think. Don't la 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 through your life and not think about other people and what they need. But what I'm saying is you don't have to strive. You don't have to strive to be the scent of Christ. One time when Lydia, our other daughter, was little, she was probably 2 or 3, for some reason, Shannon had to get up really early one morning, and I wasn't up yet, and Lydia has always been a, you know, crack of dawn or before kind of chick. It's just crazy. So I am not. So she apparently had met her daddy in the kitchen or wherever on the steps. She had met her daddy before he left. And when Daddy left, then she came bounding down to my room and climbed up in my room. And she snuggled up next to me to lie down with me. And I could smell Shannon's cologne on her. And I said to her, oh, you smell like your daddy. Uh-huh. That's what I thought. I thought, oh, Jesus, I want to be so close to you. I want to be so close to the Father, that when people get around me, they can't help but say, oh, you smell like your daddy. And that scent is love. It's not judgment. It's not condemnation. I'm going to wrap it up here, but You will live according to what you really believe. Your life will show what you truly believe, not just in your head, but in your heart. You know, years ago they had those, they probably still have them, but have those bracelets that say, like, what would Jesus do? And I was thinking about that this week, and it's like, we tend to just think of that as a right and wrong bracelet, right? Like, I'm in this situation, what would Jesus do? Okay, well, he would not hit that guy in the face like I feel like right now, you know? But can we get past a right and wrong? And can we get to life? What would Jesus do? You know, I'm not asking you, I'm not asking you to go outside of your personality, but some of you use personality for an excuse. You know, you don't want to do something because you're worried about what people think. And so, and me too, okay, I'm not just preaching to you. We don't want to do something because we worry about what people think. And we say, well, that's just not my personality. When the real true sentence would be, that made me uncomfortable and I don't like being uncomfortable. And this is not a condemnation. It really isn't. But I dare say Jesus was a bit uncomfortable on the cross. It may seem like a gray area, but there is a difference between saying, oh, I have to tell people about him because he died for me. Oh. Or being in love. You know, I dare say that there has been so much I'm in love talk around the Duncan house. My daughter just got married 3 months ago. I'm like, okay, I don't want to hear one more thing about this boy. Stop. They're in love. Are we in love that way? Are we in love that way where we're just like, oh, I got to tell you about this guy. He really is the perfect guy. You don't have to be obnoxious and overbearing. But are you so in love that it just pours out of you? And can you do what Jesus did, not just right and wrong, but can you just live supernaturally the way Jesus did? I was talking to somebody this week, and they were shocked and amazed that somebody had just prayed for them where they were. Like something was wrong with them, and somebody said, oh, let me pray for you. And I'm thinking, and I guess they thought the person would go away and pray for them, or would like go to church and pray for them. But like, Jesus didn't do that. I don't think you have to be like obnoxious and yell your prayer at whatever decibel is ear splitting. But why is it such a crazy deal to just stop quietly and just pray for somebody? Jesus healed people in the streets. He healed them as he went. He didn't wait and say, well, I'll bring that prayer request up at church. Heavens, you get somebody who's too sick, they're dead. Of course, then you could go back and raise them from the dead, and that would be awesome. You know, if you're too uncomfortable doing that, here's what I do. Or sometimes if I know they would be uncomfortable with me stopping and praying for them right then, I do what I call a drive-by prayer. So what I do is I tell them what I'm praying for them, and they think that I'm telling them what I'm going to pray for them, but really I'm praying for them while I'm telling them that I'm going to pray this for them. Do you know what I mean? So, like, they need whatever, and so then I just say, oh, man, that's a bummer. Okay, you know what? Then I'm just going to pray for you. And that's what I'm going to pray for you. And I just did, and they didn't know it. There's all sorts of ways to bless people, you know? You have the answer. And you are the answer to the question, who shall I send? You can't give away what you don't have. So who's going to give them away but you? Hello? I'm not against counseling, but all the counseling in the world is not going to fix anybody if the counselor doesn't have Jesus to give them. You know, that guy at work that's just a total pain in the backside? Well, of course he's acting like that. He doesn't have Jesus. Why do we always expect unsaved people to act saved? What is wrong with us? They're not saved. How do you expect them to act? You'd be grouchy too if you didn't have Jesus. Some of us are grouchy with him, which is our fault. Our fault. Seriously, if you don't love the way Jesus loves, then you've got a clog in your pipe somewhere. You know, he's pouring love through you, and it's not coming out like a pipe, it's coming out like a funnel. That's your fault. Ask him what your problem is and repent. Seriously, I'm totally serious. You don't want to live like that either. You don't want to live grouchy. Good heavens, you have like the greatest love ever, ever, ever inside of you. Don't live grouchy. Don't be poopy and angry and why would you be like that? Seriously. That was free. Okay. I want to tell you one more story and then I'll close. Do you believe me? Okay. I have a friend that had an encounter with Jesus. Jesus comes in. He's telling this friend of mine everything that he's going to do in his, well, much of what he's going to do in his life. I guess not everything. That would have taken years and years. So he's telling this friend, this is what's going to happen in your life. And this friend came from just the most horrid, heartbreaking background. Got saved when he was about 19. And so it's kind of all a new journey to him. You know, he didn't have really any good life at all or any grid for this. So Jesus is telling him, this is what I'm going to do in your life. This is what I'm going to do in your life. He gets done. And the last thing Jesus says to him before he leaves the room is, history will show whether or not you believe me. History will show whether or not we actually believe who he is and who we are. I have another friend that says heaven and hell are both asking you the same question. And that question is, who do you think you are? And when you answer it correctly, hell trembles and heaven rejoices. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. So do this with me. Stand up. This is a journey. I don't really preach messages that are like, you know, fixed in a day. I kind of preach live it out messages. So we can have the worship band come, or can't, or just whoever wants to come. If you don't play, don't come. Or if you play tambourine, just stay there. No, that's no insult to tambourine players. It's just tricky. All right. I want us to do this because I want us to recommit. I want us to fall in love all over again, and then I want us to recommit to saying, here I am, Lord. Send me. I don't know what send me even looks like, God. I don't even know like exactly where you're going to send me. But it's so fun to be sent by you. I'm telling you, the day that I came home from the U, I could just barely even contain myself.